Good morning. Welcome to this TED Talk. Due to lack of technical expertise, any bloopers will remain in the text. There is something eerily and yet perhaps providentially appropriate for us to be entering Holy Week at this particular moment. This is, to understate it, an unsettling moment, especially for those of us who live where we are used to being in control. We are forced to face our much more limited ability to control our lives in this time. And the exponential increase in deaths caused by this new killer may even make us notice that our deaths may be just days away. Of course, we in some sense know that we will inevitably die, but we usually live with the comfortable illusion that death is tucked away in some vaguely distant future. Our present awakening to vulnerability may put us in a better position to understand the week between Palm Sunday and Easter. It was, after all, the week when Jesus wrestled most intensely with his own vulnerability, including his dying. It was the week that sorely tested his followers, a test that they failed. What might we be able to see more clearly now, in this disruptive moment, in the story of Palm Sunday and Holy Week, that could light our paths during this dark time? I've called these reflections a Sunday of false hope, question mark. They were originally sparked by a question from our friend June Yoder. She was struggling with preaching a Palm Sunday sermon, knowing that the congregation would not be together again until Easter. Her question was, how can there be a resurrection without a death? The opposite of the common question, how can there be a resurrection after death? Her question was a way of complaining about the lack of attention to what happens between these two Sundays, or perhaps even the dishonesty of jumping from a joyous Palm Sunday celebration to a joyous Easter celebration. I think June might have grown up in a church like mine because she noticed that something important was missing. Our church had Holy Week services each evening between Palm Sunday and Easter. We followed the events of the week day by day. Those days included multiple confrontations with religious leaders, tricky questions asked to entrap Jesus, deceptions, lies, betrayal, teaching by Jesus, and failure by the people and by the disciples to understand the meaning of his teaching. The week grew increasingly dark and foreboding, culminating in Friday's crucifixion and Saturday's grieving. The mood was emphatically not celebrative. It was sad, depressing. It seemed clear that the hope we had felt on Palm Sunday was a false hope. I want to call attention to two particular ways in which the Palm Sunday celebration was based on false hope, then note parallels in what we are experiencing now. The nature of the first false hope is implicit in what I've already said about Holy Week. The biblical story certainly does not move smoothly from one celebration to the next. Suffering and death intervene. Death is, in fact, a central and necessary part of the story, as June's question suggests. But so it is also with human life more generally. Suffering and death are integral parts of all life, a fact we notice far more keenly at this time than in normal times. In a first sense, then, Palm Sunday is a Sunday of false hope because it proclaims a victory before it's won. It anticipates a victory without counting the cost. Indeed, without even realizing that there will be a cost. Does this sound like things we've heard in our situation from false prophets offering false hope? This is just like the flu. we can open up the country for business in time for Easter. Beware of those who refuse to speak truthfully about reality. There is a second sense in which Palm Sunday is a day of false hope. That day, the people and the disciples were hoping for the wrong kind of king, the wrong kind of kingdom, to be brought about by the wrong kind of power, or at least ones very different from the ones Jesus embodied. By the end of the week, it was evident that Jesus was not what they wanted in a Messiah, a Savior, a King. In light of their false Palm Sunday hope, it's not surprising that they quickly deserted him when he fell, without a struggle, into the hands of the oppressors. Their hopes were dashed. They assumed that victory would come through the power of the sword. Why didn't he put up a fight? Give us Barabbas. At least he fought for us. Jesus is surely not the Messiah, the King, David's son. We should not condemn them for failing to see that Jesus was the true king too easily. We know that he did not fit the mold of King David. They did too. They also suffered grievously under Roman military rule. Had I been there, I'm sure I too would not have seen Jesus as the true king by the end of Holy Week. But I hope I would have been one of those grieving Jesus' death, not one of those crying out, "Crucify him." I've struggled to neatly connect this second false hope, hope for the wrong kind of king using the wrong kind of power, to our present context. I will leave you with questions and warnings to ponder. What are the false hopes to which we and those around us fall prey? The hope of saving ourselves by hoarding, hoping for some dramatic, instantaneous, and painless solution that will save us from the unexpected and yet widespread death that stalks the earth. Beware of those who do not tell the truth, whether they are trying to make themselves look good or because they fear retaliation from those in power. Beware of those who expect resurrection without a death. I must not conclude without noting that there is at least one way in which celebrating Jesus as King on Palm Sunday expressed a true hope. It is the hope upon which Christian faith rests. They were, in fact, celebrating the coming of the true King, Jesus, even though it seems that no one realized he was the true king until after Easter, and even then, only a few did. Perhaps what makes it so hard to recognize Jesus as the true king is that he fought his battles using a power that is the opposite of what we expect kingly power to be. He chose to make himself vulnerable rather than invulnerable. A personal word here, I hope, might clarify this. I was encouraged this year during my winter depression when I read again Parker Palmer's book, Let Your Life Speak. In it, he discusses his bouts with depression. He suggests that while we desperately want to escape from the fear that lurks at the depths of our being, especially if we are depressed, by being pulled, we want to escape by being pulled up and out. But, he says, we're more likely to find help by facing our fear by going down, down until we find solid ground at the bottom on which we can stand and from there confront our fears. This helped me to see why my fears when I'm depressed make me vulnerable, meaning weak and powerless. I seek to run away from them. The very different vulnerability of Jesus empowered him because he confronted his worst fears, a torturous death on the cross, and perhaps his doubt that his followers would ever understand his radically different kingdom, kingship, and royal power. He did not run away. By facing his fears, he accepted a vulnerability that freed him to stay the course, to speak the truth that angered the powerful, and, not coincidentally, that has drawn people to him for 2,000 years. In this time of heightened fear, perhaps we can learn something for ourselves from Jesus' powerful vulnerability, which came when he moved to confront directly the threats he faced instead of running away from them. I certainly don't mean we should try to get COVID-19, but this may be a good time for us to turn and face our deepest fears, including the fear of death itself. In doing so, we may find ourselves more able to live into the vulnerable power of Jesus, and to say with Paul, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." May it be so.